pen if I... All right, thank you. Yeah, that's the best Mother's Day gift I think we could give here is the kids run along and you guys get to stay here, you know, without watching them. I'm dropping utensils everywhere. All right. Good morning, everyone. Hello. So when Mike and Tim and I, we're on a three-week series right now, and it's simply titled just one message. One message. What is the one message that each of us would give if we only had one chance, one opportunity to give it to one congregation? What is that one message? And when I first heard about that, I was like, you know what? That is awesome. That is really cool. I love that idea. But then I thought about it a little bit, and I realized, man, that's a lot of pressure. That is a lot of pressure. To just have one, out of all of Scripture, to have one message to pull out just to give to one congregation. And so I thought, well, what is like that one question that would really just challenge people? And I was thinking all these like super like difficult, you know, really weird questions and stuff. And I just thought, you know, it's really simple. It's three words. Who are you? Who are you? Right? That is how you get to know people, right? Who are you? And usually when we ask, who are you? We try to find that out by asking, well, what do you do? Right? That's kind of how our culture does that. When you see someone you haven't seen in a long time, or when you see someone for the first time in a long time, you say, well, what are you doing now? What are you doing? And personally, I don't love that. I don't love that for me. Because when people ask me, oh, well, what are you doing now? I have to say, say we're like in the grocery store and they're like, well, what are you doing now? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm a youth pastor. And then I can like see in their minds. I can see their minds working. They're like looking around at my cart to see like either one of three things. One, is my cart just full of like Dr. Pepper and pizzas? And is that like my diet I live off of? Two, am I now just a grown man child? And three, have I just like extended my youth and just got this youth pastor job so I didn't have to get a real job? And unfortunately, they're right on all three assumptions. But that's how we get to know people, right? Is what we ask, well, what do you do? And that's actually how we attribute worth and value to others and ourselves. That's how we identify ourselves by what we do. What are we doing? That's a big American concept. What you do is who you are. However, Scripture's a little bit different. God doesn't really care what you do. In fact, he cares much more about what you're resting in, or if you're resting in who he says you are. And you see that a lot in Romans 8. And that's what we're going to be at today, but let us pray first. God, thank you for today. Thank you we can just come together and learn a little bit more about you and your word today. Lord, if I say anything up here that goes at all against your Scripture, let it be forever forgotten, and only your truths and your word be forever remembered. Lord, change our hearts today to be more like you. Change our hearts today that we don't have to identify with the things around us, but rather identify in who you say that we are. That is who we should be. That's how we should answer the question, who are you? In your name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to be out of Romans 8 today. Romans 8 is where we're going to be. Romans 8 also fits this big one message idea too, because Romans 8 is, you know, this might be a little controversial, but it's the best chapter. It is the best chapter. It's been called before the greatest chapter of the greatest letter of the greatest book ever written. Romans 8 is, if you were to put all the chapters of the New Testament as a mountain range, it would be the tallest mountain. If it was a forest, it would be the tallest tree. Romans 8 is amazing. And Romans itself is a beautiful book. Paul writes Romans before he's even made it to Rome. It's his goal to make it to Rome, and he thinks, this is his one message, if I don't make it to Rome, here's all the things I would like for them to know. If I can't be there working them every day, here's everything I would like for them to know, which is also why I picked Romans, you know, it's kind of one message. And within this one message, he is going to give the idea of, well, we're sinful in chapters 1 through 3. You're sinful, you're horrible, you're terrible, and that's okay. You need salvation. Because in chapters 4 through 6, he's going to show, how do you get that salvation? He's going to talk about justification. We're justified by faith, through faith by grace alone. He's going to kind of develop that idea. And then the rest of Romans, 7 through the rest, especially 7 and 8, he's going to talk about how do we live that salvation out? What does that mean for us post-salvation? And so chapter 8 is one of those beautiful chapters that kind of has developed all of this argument. And now it's going to tell us, you know, a few quick concepts about our identity. First, it's going to tell us, we have two choices. You're either identifying as this or as this, and we're going to get into those choices. And then number two, there are outcomes for what you identify with, what you're resting in, who are you saying you are. And number three, there are ways that this is lived out in practical everyday life. And we're going to see that in Romans 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I mean, that is beautiful. That's beautiful five verses. And the first thing we see in verse 12 is that we have two options. We are either a debtor to the flesh, or we are a debtor to the Spirit. You're a debtor either way. I know in America, we love the idea of freedom, and we're in love with the idea of choices. That's why we get to vote for our president and choose if we want four McDoubles or three. I mean, that is, we love the idea of choices in America. We're really, really into that. We're really into this concept of freedom. Well, scripture, another way it's kind of countercultural, is you're really never free. And that's okay. Well, it can be okay. You're either a slave, you're either a debtor to the flesh, or you're a debtor to the Spirit. Jesus himself talks about this back in John 8:34. He says, anyone who's committed any sin is a debtor to sin, is a debtor to your sin nature. I don't know about you guys, but I've committed at least one sin in my life, at least one, potentially two in my lifetime. Well, that probably this morning, you know, honestly. At least this morning. And so we are either slaves to death, slaves to sin, or slaves to the Spirit. And you only have two options. And this is what you're living in. Remember, this is written after salvation. So even as people who are saved, we can still lean into this nature of flesh. It talks about in Romans 7 how we have two natures battling against each other. Paul talks about how he has a nature that wants to do good, but all he can do is evil. And he has another nature that wants to do evil, but all he can seem to do is good. And they fight against each other all the time. So as believers, if you're a believer here today, you know you have those two natures in you. And you're only leaning in one or the other at any time. There's no gray area. There's one or the other. A lot of times I'll hear people be like, you know, I'm really into like Christianity, at like face value. I'm really into like being loosely Christian, Instagram bio, Facebook posts kind of Christian, cheer on the sidelines kind of Christian. I'm not actually gonna go and like do missions. I'm not actually gonna go and spend my Saturday at like the community center. I'm not actually gonna go and do that. Like the really on fire, the radical Christians, they go do that. I'm still Christian. I'm kind of leaning to like, you know, I'm cheerleading. I want those ministries to do well. I mean, I'm not gonna do them, but I really want them to do well. Those people, I'm sorry to tell you, you're kind of leaning into the flesh. I like to give this analogy. I'm a fan of the Washington football team, which is tough. That's a tough burden I have to bear. We don't even have a name, the Washington football team. And a lot of times I'll say we, just like that. I'll say we. Oh, we won this game. Rarely, but I'll say, oh, we won this game. Or we lost 14 of the 16 games. Or, oh, we made this good draft pick. Or more likely, oh, we made this bad draft pick. But there's no we in all reality. No matter who you cheer for, there's no we. If I go to a game and I get into the game, I pay admission, all that, I'm not on the field. I'm sitting in the stands. There's no we. It's just really them. If, and hopefully, when they win another Super Bowl in my lifetime, I will not get a ring. No matter how hard I've cheered for them, and no matter how many times I've said we. But that's the idea we have of Christianity sometimes. It's like, we. Yes, I go to church every Sunday. We all this. But then it's like, the other 6 days of the week, it's like, well, it's really them doing it, but I will celebrate in their accomplishments with them. I will celebrate in God's work with them, though I'm not really interested in doing it. That's not living in the Spirit. And we see here, there are kind of two different ways these things kind of play out too. If you are living in the flesh, you kind of have pride in the flesh. You take a lot of pride in either being the best blank or the best blank. You're the best, you know, worker, the best husband, the best wife, the best parent, the best grandparent. You take a lot of pride in those things. The problem with that is those disappoint. If you look at James, James is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. James is writing to dispersed Christians who are facing persecution. And what is happening to these dispersed Christians is they're thinking, you know what, maybe we should kind of just be like loosely Christian and not like actually like live Christian, because we're kind of getting killed when we live Christian. And our homes are being taken and our families are being taken. And we just really, our churches are being burned. We should really just like say we're Christian, but not necessarily act like it. And I love how James just introduces himself. Like the first verse, he's like, James, a servant. Some translations have slave. Some translations have bondservant of Christ. That's how he introduces himself. Here's the idea. In the Greek, the best translation is bondservant. If you're a slave, you can't choose to serve. And if you're a servant or an indentured servant, you just serve to, you know, repay a debt or something like that. But a bondservant serves because they know the master is worthy of serving. And that's how he introduces himself to those Christians. A bondservant serves because a bondservant understands that their life cannot be controlled by them. A bondservant lets go and leans back into the sovereignty, into the goodness of their master. And that's how James introduces himself to those Christians who are just wanting to leave the faith in general because they're getting attacked. There are consequences we see in verse 13 for how you pick. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're all going to experience physical death. We know this. But not all of us are going to experience spiritual life. And that's what Paul is pushing. Spiritual life. That is the hope that we have. If you read later, it talks about us being heirs. And to be heirs, you have to have an inheritance. That's how those things go together. You have to have an inheritance that you're going to receive. And the thing about inheritance is that it's not earned. For you who are parents or grandparents, you know, I assume that you're probably going to leave everything to your children or your grandchildren once you're gone. And I assume that your children and your grandchildren haven't really done the most for you in your life than like some other people, but you're not giving your inheritance to people that have done the most for you. You're giving it your inheritance to your kids or grandkids. Why? Because positionally, though they have done nothing to deserve this, they were born as your child or grandchild. That's kind of the same idea. We can't do anything to earn this inheritance. And we can't do anything to earn more of an inheritance than the person beside us. We actually have to let go and stop doing to receive this inheritance. We have to lean back into the Spirit to identify with the Spirit, to say that's who we are. That is the inheritance. And what is this inheritance? It is the kingdom. And that's amazing because later you see in Romans 8, I mean, we could do like a whole like six week sermon series on Romans 8. I mean, it's insane. But later in Romans 8, you see that Paul talks about how all creation since the fall has been groaning for restoration. That we, as people living in the Spirit, we are groaning for restoration because we are never going to be sinless until we are glorified in the kingdom. And that's awesome. That gives us hope. That gives us hope that even when we are mocked, even when we suffer, even when bad things happen in our life, we have hope for a future. That's the idea of inheritance. Next is Romans 6:23 is another verse I really like. It's actually the verse that when I was at summer camp my first year, it's a verse I heard that kind of brought me to salvation and realizing, you know, Jesus Christ is kind of a big deal. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of people hear that and they say, oh, the wages of sin is death. This is like a really judgmental, harsh, scary verse. But if you live in the Spirit, you don't really have to worry about that first part. You're more focused on the second. The gift of God. Some translations say the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of times I'll hear people kind of push back against Christianity, push back against God because they can't follow a God. They can't believe in a God that's so judgmental and so hateful and is sitting up there on his throne in the sky waiting to strike down unbelievers and is kind of laughing as he does it. That's not the God that Romans presents. The God that Romans presents is a God that wants you to come into this inheritance, that wants eternal life for you, that wants the best for you, that wants more for you, that is trying to give you hope, not fear. That is the God that we see, and that's the inheritance that we can receive if we're living in the Spirit, is the kingdom. Now, what do these identities look like lived out? Well, we talked about the flesh. The flesh is the kind of person that they see all the bad things happening around him or her, and they look around and they say, oh man, this is all really bad, and they kind of fall into despair and hopelessness and sorrow, and they're just kind of all looking around. Now, those who live in the Spirit, they don't necessarily look around. They look into the Word. They look up. They look to Christ. They look to this hope. They look to the kingdom. And yeah, bad things still happen around them. This is not a prosperity gospel. Bad things will still happen if you're a believer. In fact, the Bible pushes that more bad things are going to happen if you're a believer. But that's okay, because we have a hope for eternity. We have a hope for the kingdom. Verses 14 through 15 say this again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are God's chosen children. Now, I'm sure you guys are brushed up on your Aramaic, but Abba is an Aramaic term for father. Some have translated it Papa or Dad or Daddy or something like that. It would have been horribly offensive to the Jews at this time to call God, Yahweh, Dad or Father. They would not have even, they didn't think they had that relationship. It was sovereign God and it was small men, small humanity. And yet it's still that way, but yet our relationship has changed because of Christ. We get to call him Father, Abba, Father. D.A. Carson calls this a scandal of grace, which I love that term. It's a scandal of grace that we get to pray out Father. And we know we're allowed to because that's how Jesus instructs us to pray. Father, hallowed be your name. And that's amazing. I mean, sit back and be floored by that. I'm sure many of you have started your prayers by just saying Father or maybe even Dad or something like that. I mean, that's not something to be taken for granted. That's a beautiful aspect of Christianity. And it kind of has two ideas, Abba. The first is dependency, complete dependency. Paul David Tripp, I love reading his devotional, New Morning Mercies, super easy, super short, but super compelling, convicting stuff. And he talks about one day that his son, he has like 3 or 4 year old son, was trying to do something. And it's something that Paul David Tripp knew his son couldn't do, but he just kept trying to do it. And Paul goes over and he says, well, can I help you do this? And his son, as most stubborn 3 or 4 year olds are, he says, no, I can do it. And where a lot of us would be like, well, I know you can't do it, so I'm just going to do it for you anyway. And then like there's a whole little scuffle and a fight right there. Paul does this great thing where he just says, all right. And he sits back and he goes and sits and he just watches him for a little while. And he watches him struggle and he watches him struggle until eventually he hears this little 3 year old boy walking towards him. And he says, Dad, can you help me do this? Why? Because he's trying to teach his son the value of dependency, because that is a value of Christianity, and that is not a value of American culture, to be dependent. We hear dependent, we really hear weak, but that's okay. It is okay to be weak. In fact, it is good to be weak. The weaker we see ourselves, the stronger we see the Lord. It's all right to be dependent. In fact, that's how we have our strength. Through the Lord, nothing of ourselves. There's no righteousness. There's no goodness. There's nothing in us that makes us good or makes us strong. It is through the Lord that we are able to make these righteous decisions, that we are able to live righteous lives. It's not because you are the best Christian or you work the hardest or you read the most or you preach the most, anything like that. It is the most dependent who are the strongest. Totally counterculture to American society. The other idea is intimacy. I talked about that with D.A. Carson, the scandal of grace. We can be intimate. We can come bravely. Hebrews says that we can come to the Lord Jesus bravely. We can come without anxiety, without fear of, oh, if I confess these sins, I'm going to, you know, he's going to strike me down right where I stand. No, we can tell our hearts. We can tell what's going on, whether it's the superficial or whether it's the extremely deep, whether it is like the trauma whether it is the sin struggles, whether it's the habitual sins, any of that, we can come to the Father and bravely come to him and set these things before him, and he is gracious to work through it. The Bible continues to give us examples over and over and over of Jesus' grace. I've probably told this story before, but when I worked at summer camp at Marywood Christian Camp, we always did this trust fall thing when they first got there, especially for like our middle school or high schoolers, because we wanted to build trust in our cabin. They're only there for a week. So they get up on the picnic table and they fall back into the arms of the people who catch them. And after everyone does it, I like to sit them down and I say, well, did you just do a blind trust fall? And they're like, well, yeah. And I was like, no, you didn't. Because at any point before falling, you could look back and see everyone holding their arms out. But see, with Christianity, people are saying, well, it's a blind faith. It is a blind faith. You guys just believe in this, and not a lot of evidence. You just have this faith. I said, no, it's not. The Bible presents us with evidence over and over and over again of God's character, of Jesus' goodness, of Jesus' grace. This is not a blind faith we're falling into. That's why we have Scripture. And that's what leaning into the Spirit looks like, dependency, intimacy. Don't be so obsessed with the image that you're trying to project. Don't be, and that's a tough part of social media. I mean, it really is. We want to just project that we are maybe the best husband or the best wife or the best mother or the best father or the best student or the best this, and there's really no bad parts of our life, because usually people don't put the bad parts of their life on social media. And so then everyone looks at it and says, oh, well, they're doing their best, and that's not as good as me, so then I need to fake to do my best. And then you see that horrible cycle keep going on, and then you fake, and someone else fakes it. We're image-obsessed with being the best, with being strong, with being flawless. But only when we recognize our faults and we lean into our faults can we recognize the perfection, the flawlessness of the Father, the perfection of the Son. That's a God worth following. An imperfect God is not worth identifying with. Someone who lives in the flesh is going to identify themselves by the things that they do. And that's just plain and simple. Somebody who lives in the flesh is going to identify themselves by the things that they do or the things that they want people to think they've done. That's what you see. My youth pastor used to call it PG, past glory. Back when we'd play a lot of youth basketball. It's kind of like youth football that gets played now, but we'd play a lot of youth basketball and stuff, and we'd play, and then we'd play a game before, youth message, and then we'd come into the message and stuff, and we'd still be talking about it. Who made this shot? Who blocked this person? Who did this? And he'd be like, you guys are living in past glory. That's already behind you. That's the glory of then. Now we're into this now. And you see that even further and further and further. I grew up in a small little country town, even smaller and more country than Kernersville, if you can believe it. And you see people all the time that are just living in their high school football glory days. Like, man, when I was a senior in high school, we went like 15-2. And my life has never gotten better than that. Like that is living in that past glory. And that's what people who live in the flesh do. They live in that easily tangible stuff. That stuff that's easy to cling to but always disappoints. But someone who lives in the Spirit, they identify, they rest in who God says they are. And God says they're weak. And God says they're not righteous. And God says there's nothing good about them. However, God also says that he has deemed all of us worthy of salvation. He has made us in the image of himself and wants to have us as adopted children. It talks about in here how the Holy Spirit bears witness to adoption. In Roman culture, you needed at least 7 witnesses to validate an adoption. Well, the Holy Spirit fills that role of all 7. The Holy Spirit witnesses our adoptions as sons and daughters of Christ. Now, here are the last 2 questions, and we're done. This is how I like to always end it. We start with the context, we work through the passage, and we have these 2 final questions. Number 1, what does this passage teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about God? Too often we make the mistakes of saying, well, what does this mean for me? No, we need to say, what does this teach about God? This is not a love letter to us. This is really God's diary. So what does this teach us about God? That God's not concerned about who you are based on what you do. God is not concerned about who you are based on what you do. One day we'll all have to stand before the Father. And when he asks you, who are you? And you say, well, I was such a good father. I was such a good grandmother. I was such a good blank. I was such a good builder. I was such a good preacher. I was such a good teacher. None of that matters. When God says, who are you? The correct response is your chosen child. Last question. What is this knowledge about the passage and what does this knowledge about God teach us about ourselves? It's always where we want to end with ourselves. If you are a believer, then you should know that your worth is not based on what you think you are, but on who God says you are. Rest in that for courage. Rest in that for identity. I work with teenagers almost every day of the week. I know struggles in identity. They all want to be known, and they all want to be loved. And that's us as adults, too. Our biggest two frustrations in life, and this is psychologically proven, even by secular psychologists, is that we want to be known and we want to be loved. And when we are going down these really tough paths in our lives and in relationships, it's usually because we feel like people aren't trying to know us or people aren't trying to love us. God fills both of those for the believer. Anything else is not going to fit. Anything else is not going to fill that void. Only relying on the Spirit. And finally, if you are here and you're not a believer, maybe your mom dragged you for Mother's Day, or maybe you're just here for some reason or another and you're not a believer, just know this gospel we believe in is not a gospel of hate, of prejudice, of anger, of justice, exclusiveness. It is a gospel that wants you to know the hope and love of Christ. It is a gospel that offers hope and that offers new life. In the kingdom, there will be no racism. There will be no politics. There will be no family disputes. In the kingdom, there will be no tears. I cannot wait for that day. And I hope if you are not a believer and you're here today, you decide today that you also want to have that hope. Because if you're not a believer, you don't have that hope. And I want you to have that. And Paul wants you to have that. Finally, and this is for real, finally. I know I just did the pastor thing where I said finally, and then I just went on with something else. But this is for real, finally. Finally, once you're a believer, you really, you're not done with fighting against sin. That was actually the problem with the Romans. They kind of thought that, oh, if I believe in Christ, I'm not going to sin anymore. And if I say I believe in Christ and I continue to sin, then I guess I'm not a believer after all. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, once you're a believer, you're still going to fight. Romans 7 proves that. And Augustine, one of the most famous theologians of all time, one of my favorites, he says this. Augustine the Hippo says this. Now, this is a little tricky to follow, but I believe in you guys. He says, there are two loves inside of me. One love that loves the good, and one love that loves evil. But, he says, upon salvation, there is a third passion, too, a passion given by the Holy Spirit. This is a passion that loves the love that loves good and hates the love that loves evil. That is the passion to rest in. That is how you identify with who you are, because that is who God said you are, an adopted child of his, willing to live your life in his service and in his Spirit, always looking forward to the hope of eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you today for just your word, God. We wouldn't know anything about you without this. And you didn't have to give this to us. We're not entitled to know you, but you've deemed us worthy even in the midst of our unworthiness. You've given us a chance to be declared righteous by your son's righteousness, even when there is nothing righteous within us. You've given us hope when all we look around is and see is pain and despair, but you've given us hope for tomorrow. God, please let us rest in your sovereignty. Let us rest in your will. Let us rest in our identity in you. Lord, there are a lot of things happening right now in the world. I'm sure there are a lot of things happening in these people's lives because life still happens no matter what. God, your will is going to be done no matter what, but allow us to sit back and realize that it is being done, to realize that you are worthy and that you are sovereignly controlling, and that is a good thing. God, let us see ourselves as weak so we can see you as strong. And let that be the response to when you ask who we are. And in my prayer, amen.